talking about coal. Stu, I was 2 weeks back to back in Stuttgart to allow Cole the opportunity to be in Stuttgart this week. He likes to be in Stuttgart at home the Sunday before school starts. So that's why we did that. Our question for today is, why does God allow suffering? And you just have to know, for me, I am so inadequate to answer this question. But what I want to share with you today are some things that I have learned from some experts who are much better about answering this question. Because we do ask this question just because we're alive and we're living, right? We ask why. Why does God allow this? Do you remember that Indian Ocean tsunami that happened in 2004? It was so long ago. Some of you weren't alive for that. In 2004, an earthquake that happened in the Indian Ocean generated the explosion, the power related to that. Some say it was the equivalent of 23,000 Hiroshima bombs. I just can't even comprehend that. And that unleashed a series of killer waves that raced across the ocean at jetliner speed. And by the end of the day, 150,000 people were either missing or dead. And we think about that and we think, why? We watched just a month ago in Texas flooding, over 100 people died, many of those children. And we ask ourselves, why? A week ago, a little over a week ago, the murders at Devil's Den, leaving two children without parents. And we ask, why? And what we even experienced here just over a year ago with that triple murder. And we ask God, why? We hear about these things. How can God be good if he allows things like this to happen? That's where our mind goes, right? If you're anything like me, at least. And then what if the next time, though, something happens a little closer to home? What if you discover in your family cancer, or there's a stroke or a heart attack, or something with our weather, there's a flood or there's a tornado? And then we're left still with that question of why. And this may be true for all of us. When our current reality conflicts with our idea or our image, our view of God, and we've operated under that idea of God, and those things happen, it always causes us to then ask questions. And then I would say that we're wise not to ignore those questions. But perhaps instead of asking, why, God, maybe we could consider asking a different question. And the question I would suggest would be, well, who is this God? Because if God is not the God that makes sure that innocent people don't die, then who is this God? If God is not the God that makes sure that all the kids come home safe at night, who is this God? If God is not the God who heals all cancer and who heals all disease, then who is this God? If God is not the God who feeds all the hungry children all around the world, then who is this God? If God is not the God who answers all of the protect me, keep me safe, deliver me prayers, then who is this God? And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, there's tension. And I can feel that tension in me. Because that's not the God that I was told about and taught about as I grew up. And that kind of God that I grew up with, something happens when I get into life and real life happens to me or around me, because it doesn't mesh with that idea of God I grew up with. But perhaps perhaps the God that we grew up with is a God that doesn't actually even exist. A God that is more of what I have imagined God to be and how I think that God should behave. So perhaps I'm holding God to my own standard rather than the other way around. And if that is the case for you, then it is possible, maybe, at some point in life, you maybe have come to the conclusion that says, if there really were a good and perfect and personal God, he wouldn't have let this happen. So that means there must be no God. Which is why today I want to suggest that perhaps there's a better question to ask. Instead of why God, let's ask God, who are you, God, really? Now, we're going to find some answers to that question as we look at the very first book of the Bible. Cole and I say this often. So many questions are answered in that first book of the Bible, in Genesis, in those first few chapters as well. Now, all of that happens in Genesis is something that Jesus actually believed was historical. He believed it as history. And since I'm kind of simple like this, but since Jesus predicted his own crucifixion and his resurrection, and then he pulled it off, I'm just going to go with Jesus on that. So that's where I land. The opening pages of Scripture describe how what God created was exactly what he wanted and how he wanted it. Now, this morning, as we begin, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit strange, something we don't do often. Well, we do strange things, but not this. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to read through a passage of Scripture in Genesis, and every time I come to the word good, I'm just going to ask you to say that out loud with me when I hit it, okay? Let's practice one time. I'm going to say good. Let's say it together. Good. Oh, y'all are going to do great. Okay, so that's the only thing I'm asking you to do today. And if you're shy, you can say it softly, or you can also choose not to say it at all. I get that as well. It's a choice. But for those of you who will participate with me, and here's this passage of Scripture that we're going to be talking about as our launch pad into this conversation. Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. Oh, y'all are great. Then he separated the light from the darkness. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, and so dry ground may appear." And, well, that's what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit, and these seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came." And that, interesting, a seed is always going to grow what the seed is, right? And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. Yes, yes, he did. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Yes. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, let the birds multiply on the earth." And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind of livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, wild animals." And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind, and God saw that it was good, right? Yes. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves, and they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So at this point, God is now commanding mankind, Adam and Eve, to rule in the garden and subdue, rule the earth and subdue the earth. And that means everything else that God created, he placed under their authority. Verse 31. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Yes. And we moved to very good at that moment. When God created, it was just the way he wanted it, exactly, precisely the way he wanted it. And that's the way we want it now. That's how we want it that way again. Everything was just the way it ought to be, and we have this feeling inside that that's the way it ought to be right now. So what in the world happened? How did evil creep in? Why does nature not cooperate with humanity? How is it that children don't have to be taught to do the wrong thing? Why does illness happen? Where does it come from? Because these things are not the way God created it to be. It's not like that. So how is it that we even know that things are not what they ought to be? Because we've never experienced it. How is it that we know they're not the way they should be? How do we just know? How do we know that it matters more when a human dies than when our shrubbery dies in front of our house? I mean, how do we know that it matters more when a human dies than when insects die? I mean, we actually even call people to come to our home and to get rid of the insects, right? We call them exterminators. But if you apply that to humanity, we know that is wrong to exterminate humans. How do we know this? I know it seems silly, but where does that standard come from? I mean, we didn't just make it up. We didn't dream it up. Somehow, we just know it. We don't have to be taught that. We just know it. So how do we know it? When God put Adam and Eve on this planet Earth into the garden, he said everything was good. In fact, when he finished with Adam and Eve, he then said everything is very good. And he gave them one single rule, just one. Don't eat fruit from that tree. Everything else, you're good to go. It's yours to enjoy. Just don't eat from that tree. Because if you do eat from that tree, then you are going to have something that will drive you crazy for the rest of your life. You will have knowledge of good and evil. And you know the story. Of course, they did. And we do too. And they took a snack, and we can't stop snacking. And knowledge landed on us. It was dropped on us. And it still is today. It's why we are so keenly aware of how things should be, but they're not. How things ought to be, but they're not. And it drives us crazy, and it infuriates us. Because we know, we just know. And then we turn around and we ask God, why? Why God? We know it's wrong to abuse children, and yet when we hear of it, we're horrified and we're shocked and we're surprised because we know it ought not be. We know how things ought to be, but we just can't get there. And it makes us mad. It confuses us. It upsets us. What's happening to us is exactly what God said would happen. From the moment sin came into God's perfect creation, the knowledge of good and evil came with it. And that knowledge drives us crazy because we know that things are not as we know they should be. Genesis helps us answer this question. And it gives us some clues into this God that we're dealing with. The clue to better answer the question, well, who is this God? Because when they gained the knowledge of good and evil, God did what any good father would do. He judged their sin. Now, we might be thinking, God, I think you overjudged. I think with me for a minute. But really, we don't really believe that. Think with me for a moment. You're walking through Walmart, and just imagine you see a teenage son yelling at his father. And not just yelling, I mean, he's in his face screaming so hard, spits flying all over the dad's face. He's screaming, he's yelling, and the father is doing nothing, nothing at all. He just ignores it. Now, you wouldn't pass by that aisle, stop, and then say, you know what? That's a good father. That's a good father. Just imagine you're trying to eat at a restaurant. You're trying to eat, but at the table next to you, there's a couple of children with parents, and they're screaming, the children are, they're yelling, they're crying, they're throwing food onto their parents, and it's landing on your table, and it's landing on you as well. And the parents are doing nothing. They're just kind of catering to everything that child wants. And you would not then think, now those are some good parents. Because you have a knowledge. And with that knowledge, you would say the opposite. You would say, what's wrong with those parents? What's wrong with them? So now let's look at God. What if God allowed his prized creation, mankind, to disrespect and disobey the one and only rule he gave them? As a good parent, God can't. So when we see nature wreak havoc on this land and on humanity, it's a reminder that when sin entered into this world, God could not turn a blind eye. And Genesis chapter 3 tells us how this all played out. It tells us what happened. I want to read to you some of that. Here's where it all went down. And so this is after it happened. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the... It's Eve's fault. Listen, God's plan desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Listen, God's plan for relationships was perfection. A perfect functioning relationship. But now God is saying, part of the result of sin is you are going to have problems in every relationship that you have. Because relationships were meant to work, but now they're going to be difficult. It's going to be a lifelong struggle. And don't we know it? We know that. We've lived it. Verse 17, and to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. Adam, everything that is under your authority, which remember, is everything. Everything under your authority is now broken, Adam, because of you. So Adam, it's not just your relationships that are broken. No, the actual earth is now broken. The ground is now spoiled. The topsoil is now broken. So now we have pests and mosquitoes and wasps and venomous snakes, and we have large predators. At the cabins, we were reminding the kiddos, there are bears out here. Large predators, yes. Even the earth, the ground, even the weather is now broken. And at every turn, God is describing all of that now is going to fight against you, Adam, and all of your descendants, which is us. It's all now broken, God is saying, Adam, because of you. So all of your life, you are going to struggle to scratch a living from this earth. It's why you never have to try to grow weeds. You don't. Because we're working with cursed ground. It's why it takes so much money and time and effort to make the ground produce what we want it to produce. Here's how God describes it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. In other words, you're going to have to work hard for that. The other's going to happen, just happen. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. And the moral of the story is this. God is great, and God is good, if only we had been too. It happens all around us. And when we think in the midst of tragedy that happens all around us in our lives and in this world, and we think that God has gone too far and he has overreacted to sin, we just don't understand how good and how great God really is. Because we think he overjudged. That's because we underestimate how good and great God is, and we overestimate how good and great we think we are. And when we feel the sting of the brokenness of this world and the brokenness that we experience in relationships, the pain of sickness and the agony of tragedy, and when we look to God and we say, God, you have gone too far. You've let things go too far, and you have gone too far. It's just not fair. God says, no. You have underestimated my goodness and overestimated yours. We have underestimated the significance of our sin in the face of a God who loved us so much that he gave us perfection, created it for us, gave us the perfect environment. And then he loves us so much that he gave us the freedom to foul it all up. And it's exactly what we did. Not fair to shake our... I think so often what we're really saying is, God, I don't trust you. And if you go back to the story of Genesis, you find out that that's exactly what led to the first sin in the first place. And that is what brought judgment to begin with. God, I don't trust you. I'm going to trust my way over your way. And God is so great, and God is so good that he judged sin the way it must be judged. But now, since we have the knowledge of good and evil, we know clearly in our heart and in our soul that things are not the way they should be. And so it drives us crazy. Which leads us to the next question then. God, okay, will you do something about it now that it's all messed up? To which the answer of that is finally, once and for all, God proves just how good and how great he really is. Because immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, judgment was dispersed, and then God went to work creating the solution. It was already created, but enacting the solution to the problem that we created. Immediately, God begins his march to the cross right then. Immediately, God began correcting for all time what we messed up. And it happens as we surrender our control to him at the cross. When we blew it, reminded him. We have ever since then been reminded day after day after day that we live in a cursed, broken world. But it's at the cross that we're reminded that one day God is going to escort us into a new heaven, into a new earth, into his perfect creation once again. So even when tragedy reminds us that things are not how they ought to be, the cross reminds us that one day they will be. We have to remember, God didn't leave us in our mess to figure it out on our own. God, unlike the myths of the ancient world, God is not a puppet master who's holding the strings. No, no, no. This God stepped into the evil mess that we made. He walked into our humanity and he did what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life and he experienced our shame. He took all the evil of this broken world, everything that it had to offer that was evil, and he took it upon himself. Jesus coming here and suffering here and being beaten, the flesh torn from his body. The suffering on the cross, more intense than any suffering I personally have ever been through. And that, though we can know that, but it still doesn't answer the question, why did God allow it? Why not just stop it all? Think with me. All of that doesn't tell us what the reason is, why he doesn't stop at all. But it does tell us what the reason isn't. It can't be because God doesn't love us. If that were the case, he would not have come here and gotten involved in the mess we created. It can't be because God doesn't care, because he would have just left us on our own to figure it out. So I can't say why God hasn't stopped evil and suffering. But I can say it's not because he doesn't care, and it's not because he doesn't love us. The very fact that he came into our suffering and he suffered for us, it means he loves us. It means he cares about us. So this morning, I cannot answer why. Because I don't. Why? Why? Now, just because I don't know why, it doesn't mean there's not a good reason why. It just means that we have not been told why. And the truth is, our Creator doesn't owe us explanations. Especially when he has gone to the extremes that he has gone to prove to us how much he does love us and how much he cares for us. So God can say, yes, 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 I understand your question, but trust me, he can say, I've proven to you I care. You can trust me. I've proven to you that I love you. You can trust me. We cannot assume that just because we and our human minds cannot think of a good reason why God has not stopped evil and suffering yet, that there can't be any reason at all. I can say this, whatever the reason is, the cross proves it can't be a lack of love or a lack of care. He didn't have to come here and suffer for us. He didn't have to come here. He could have just left us to everything that we deserved, the consequences of our own decisions. But when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God showed us how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. Into our evil world that we broke to die as a payment for my selfish sin. That's how good he is. He actually refused to leave us hopeless with the eternal consequences of our sin. So I can clearly say this today. Surrender your life to this God. Surrender your way to this good Father. He is a good God. And because he has proven his love and proven his care, we can submit our lives to this good God who took on all the guilt and the shame of the entire world, all to fix my sin. You see, tragedy reminds us that things are not as they ought to be, but the cross reminds us one day they will be if you surrender your life to him. And I understand. If you happen to have come in this morning with that as your biggest question, you may not be ready yet to surrender your life to his care and his control. But if you will continue down this journey of exploring the claims of Christ with us, my prayer is that one day you will. Let's pray. God, thank you thank you for not leaving us in the mess that we created. And God, while we didn't start it, I am convinced that had I been there, I would have started it. Because I continue it every single day. I am broken in what I want, and I'm broken in what I do. But God, something you have placed in all of us tells us that this is not the life you created us for. And I just pray. I pray that we will be drawn to you. I pray that we will be drawn to your scriptures and to your words. They all lead to the cross. Thank you. Thank you for making a way for me to connect with you eternally and to live this life now with you changing me and my friends and my family, all who submit to you, changing us from the inside out. Thank you. We offer this worship to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.